Well, the last couple of weeks we heard what Michael told us about our role and his role. Today I want to look at the role of worship, why we come to worship. Our key passage today comes from the Gospel of John. It's in chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. This is the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Now we pick up the conversation, and the woman is saying, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation comes from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." This morning you came into our sanctuary, what we might call worship center, or whatever name you think it deserves. But we came to our worship service. And you hear Kim play the piano or maybe the organ. We sing some wonderful songs. You hear a sermon preached and special music. And it gives you a lift. It's stimuli. It makes you feel better. But it's not designed for that. That is only designed to cause you to worship God. It puts you in the right mood. In too many cases, you'll find that people come to church to see what they can get. Some people, I wouldn't doubt, would pick up the Saturday paper and just kind of look down through the religion section and look at all the churches and see, well, this so-and-so's preaching here, this person's playing here, this person's preaching, playing, going. And then they'll find somebody they like. Oh, I can receive a blessing from that. And that's where they go. But if you come to church for what you can get out of the music or what you can get out of the sermon, if you come to church for the fact that you'd like to get blessed, you've missed the point. Because we're here to worship God, and that's giving, not getting. I mean, we hear in the words of Jesus, it is better to what? Give than to receive, right? Okay. So we're here to offer him something, not to receive something. There is a blessing in giving. We all know that. It's a joy to give presents. It's a joy to give your time. But when we worship and adore God in our singing, our prayers, listening to the word, his peace does come over us. It does well up in our souls. And we leave with a glad sense of personal blessing. But our feelings are only a byproduct and not the goal of worship. So what is worship? Well, simply put, honor paid to a superior being. It means to give homage, honor, reverence, respect, adoration, praise, glory to a superior being. The common New Testament word used for worship means to kiss toward. I'm not going to tell you how to say that in Greek, but it is to kiss toward. And it came from the ancient custom of kissing the hand of a superior person. You would bow down on the ground, bow your head, and kiss the hand. It is the idea that you prostrate yourself before a superior being with a sense of respect, awe, reverence, honor, and homage. So as Christians, we come here to bow before God and kiss the hand of God. We must show him our respect. Looking back at John 4:23, he says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers." That's a pretty important term right there, true worshipers. He says, "We'll worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." God is seeking spiritual worship. So if you're going to give God true spiritual worship, we need to know what that is. We need to ask ourselves, what is acceptable true worship? So ask yourself now, do I worship God? Is it a priority for me? Do I come faithfully, regularly, with a deep heart commitment to worship God? There are several points that we could make about our worship of God, but I think the most important one, right, or the most far above any other point, is that it is important that we worship. The importance of worship, excuse me. The importance of worship. And there are several reasons why worship is important. And the first one being is Scripture demands it. We'll take a look at Exodus chapter 20. We see God beginning to lay down his standards, his principles and guidelines. Here, he gives the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. The priority of his desire for man's obedience. So God starts, he starts out by saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God wants to be sure that we understand who he is and what he has done. He has freed us from slavery. Then we go on to verse 3. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So the first commandment is to worship God and God alone. And even in Exodus 34, verse 14, he says, you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous. God's name is jealous, is a jealous God. But then we move on to the New Testament, and in Matthew chapter 22, 37, a young man comes to Jesus, and what's he asking? What is the first and greatest commandment? Apparently he didn't go to Sunday school. The Lord said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the priority of man's existence. Man is made to worship. A look at God's emphasis in the Old Testament reveals his mind on the importance of worship. Exodus devotes 25 chapters to the construction of the tabernacle. Leviticus is a 27-chapter liturgical manual, and the Psalms are a wonderful 150-chapter hymnal. But you may be sitting there and say, well, that's the Old Testament. So let's look at the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. Now, the first 11 chapters of Romans is about the redemptive work of Christ. But then we get to chapter 12, and he's telling us, I appeal to you, therefore. Okay, remember the word therefore refers back to what he already told you. Brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So the first 11 chapters, God's redemptive work, is what God has done for us. So now Paul, in chapter 12, starting to tell us what God wants from us. He wants spiritual worship. But there's another key word in this verse, and that word is acceptable. What does God want out of a believer? He wants acceptable spiritual worship. And it begins with the presentation of the body as a living sacrifice. So because of God's grace, great mercy to us, God calls on us to present ourselves in an act of worship, coming to an altar, putting ourselves there in an act of spiritual worship. And the reason God saved you and me was in order that we might truly, acceptably worship him. Worship is important because life and death now and forever depends on it. Worship is at the core of our life. People who worship acceptably enter into eternal life. People who do not worship God acceptably enter into eternal death. There are really only two kinds of worship, acceptable and unacceptable. We just took a quick look at the acceptable. But hopefully through seeing what is unacceptable, you understand more what would be an acceptable type of worship. But the first unacceptable worship we want to look at is a worship of false gods. There are those who think just because someone worships with sincerity that they might be saved. Well, they won't. I don't care how sincere your heart is, it's not what you worship, it's who you worship. It is unacceptable to God to worship a non-God because there is no other God, and God is a jealous God. He will not tolerate worship of another. He says, "My glory will I not give to another." And yet, the world worships false gods. Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That just means they wouldn't worship him. They wouldn't give him the glory. They wouldn't praise him, or they wouldn't thank him. They refused to worship God. That's unacceptable. So God turned them over to themselves, and they began to worship idols, images made of by their own hands. Everybody worships something or someone. Even the atheist worships. He worships himself. Everybody worships. The idea of worshiping idols started a long time ago, probably right after the fall of man. But in the Old Testament, we even see people making God a god of the sun, the moon, the rain, the earth, everything, making it out of wood, silver, gold, whatever they could. Even in Egypt, we see them making a god out of a half man, half animal, something that's not real. Every single religion that does not rightly discern God worships false gods. And every materialist, every irreligious atheist or agnostic worships some material god of his own invention, even if it is himself. And to God, this is unacceptable. In a book of Acts, Paul asked the question, how could you possibly think God is made of silver or stone or wood? Are you made of silver, stone, or wood? No. You're not made of any of these things. You are made in the image of your originator. You know, like produces like. Now, another kind of unacceptable worship is to worship God in the wrong way. This could be something like reducing the activity of his worship into some self-styled personal presentation. If you're familiar with Leviticus chapter 10, we see Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest that God appointed. From then on, Aaron's line would be the high priests of all the nation of Israel. His two sons, Nadab and Abihu, they offered it's sometimes called strange fire. There's other names for it. They attempted to offer a sacrifice of their own idea and not as God had commanded them. Here's what happened. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. There are many people in our society who think they can worship God, and they have some self-invented way to do that. There are secret societies in today's culture that believe we can worship any way we want. So if you're worshiping with someone who has a non-Christian belief, and maybe they're praying to their God, and you're praying to our God, the true God, but you're in their sanctuary, their church, temple, whatever you might want to call it. Is it true worship or isn't it? Are you tolerating false gods in that way? Yeah, I believe you are. There's only one way to worship a true God, and that is face-to-face in corporate worship. So that would be unacceptable worship. You don't worship God by taking liberties, doing things your own way. You follow the instruction of Scripture. We see what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 13 to King Saul. It says he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. Well, Samuel didn't show up. when he said he would show up, Saul figured, well, I'll go ahead and offer anyway. So it doesn't seem like too big of a deal. But if we go on to verse 10, as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought. He has sought out a man after his own heart. And if you know your Bible, you know who that was. That was David. But God will be worshipped by one who is after his own heart. You don't just do what you think is right. You must follow Scripture and worship God the way he has told you to worship. He has told us to worship. Now, another thing to watch for is the traditions. In Matthew 15, the Pharisees had their own self-styled worship, not according to God's commandments and not according to God's standards, but according to their own invention. In verse 2, we see the Pharisees saying to Jesus, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. This isn't an act of cleanliness or anything. It was an act of ceremonial ritual. That's what they were referring to. So Jesus answered them. He turns it right around at them and he says, and why do you break the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition. They have invented their own tradition. And Jesus quotes Isaiah in verse 7. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Well, maybe you don't worship false gods. And hopefully you don't have a self-styled tradition. I don't think we have around here. I haven't seen that anyway. But the next unacceptable worship may hit a little closer to home for all of us. And that's the attitude of worship. Your attitude of worship. Do we have the right attitude? To see this point, I want to go to Malachi chapter 1, starting verse 6. Now what you're going to hear here is known as a truism. Yeah. It says, a son honors his father, and a slave honors his master. Well, that's obvious, don't you think? A true son would honor his father, and a true slave would honor their master. But then we hear God go on saying, if then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests. He's talking to the priests, not the people, the priests. And then he says, who despise my name? Well, so when he asks, where is my honor? He is saying, where is my worship? But the priests, they don't hear that. They said, how did we despise your name? Well, they were carrying out the ceremony of worship as God had told them. But let's see God's answer in verse 7. By offering polluted food upon my altar, you offer blind animals in sacrifice. Is this not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is this not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you and show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. So what are they doing? They're treating worship with contempt. It was strictly a function, a routine, just a ritual. Their heart wasn't in it. And they were bringing an offering to God that was the least rather than the best. When God told them to bring a lamb for the sacrifice, what kind of lamb were they to bring? Without spot or blemish, the best of the flock. But they brought the blind, the lame, the sick. These were animals that were probably going to die anyway. Why not get some good use out of them? Give them to God. What kind of thought process would that be? They were priests. Did they really know who God is? They honored God less than they honor, they honored God less than they would honor the government that they were serving under. So what's your attitude when it comes to worship? Are you bringing in the best, the first fruit, the tithe of your labor? Are you honoring him with the right attitude of praise and worship? Do you have a heart of worship? I have one more point I'd like to make, and that is about the importance of worship. We must realize that God is present in our worship service. We all know that God is everywhere, omnipresent, and he has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. But he has given the church the unique promise that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Which means that his presence is with us in a very special way when we focus, assemble, and focus on him. When we meet in worship, Christ is in our midst. He walks among the glowing lampstands of his churches. He walks the aisle of our churches. He sits beside us. He searches for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. He desires our praise. Do you have a heart after God's own heart? And finally, worship is a 24/7 offering of our life to the glory of God. When we leave this service, worship hasn't ended. It continues with every breath you take. So remember, it's all about the worship of God. We are not here to be entertained or even to get our batteries charged. We worship our all-powerful God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things by his very word. I'll leave you with Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. That is why we worship him. Let us pray.